morning in the worthy name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here this morning, the house of God. I was blessed with the thoughts that were shared from the devotional and also in our Sunday school lesson. It goes well with what I had in mind for a message this morning. I have titled the message this morning, The Three Positions of the Will. I guess you could leave the off of it and just say three positions of the will, because there may be more than three. And I want you to know that, you know, I'm teaching this from something was taught that I heard and just took this and added to it. As we look at the will of man, and that's what we're talking about, is the three positions of the will of man. We heard some about that in the devotional this morning already. The Bible talks about the will of man, and one thing that in our culture we have really been discouraged of is to say that I will do this or I will do that. And we get that out of the scripture there in James, where it talks about, you know, a man says, I'm going to go to the city and I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. And the scripture is saying that we should say, if the Lord will. However, if we look at scripture, it's over 1,500 times that the phrase, I will, appears in the Bible. Now, granted, a lot of those are from God saying, I will, or Jesus saying, I will. But there's a lot of those in there where man is saying, I will. And I think there are times that we need to say, I will. And I want us to get, I think it's important that we understand the will of man in order to understand the three positions of the will. I noticed in one of the Sunday school verses that it talks about the king's heart being in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. So if we look at that scripture, we could get the idea that we just don't have any choice and that God just turns us however he wants to. Well, is that true? You know, I don't think so. We look at scripture as a whole, I believe we get the truth, which is that our will, we have been given free choice. And it's like when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, they were given free choice whether or not they were going to eat of the fruit of the tree that was forbidden. And obviously they chose to disobey God, but God allowed them to do that. In the book of Psalms, there are many where the psalmist is saying, I will. And I noticed that one of the memory verses, I think it's a primary verse, is one of those where he says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And I believe that is one of the times, one of the many times, that the phrase I will is used in a good way, where we declare, we make declarations of saying, I will trust in God. I will go towards God. When my heart is fixed, I shall not be moved. I will not be moved from that. I will not be deviating from a heart that is turned to God. But I will. I declare myself to belong to God. In Psalms 55, verse 16, he says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. So as we look at that, do we believe this morning that God honors the will of man? Because God, it's not that God has to, but God set this in place. He ordained it as such that he created us, not as puppets, but as human beings with free choice, with a will. And so we can choose whether we say yes to God and no to the devil, or if we say yes to the devil and no to God. and God honors the choices that we make. And what Brother Lester was talking about this morning about being in that number one chair, that first chair, would be a position of surrender to God, where we say yes to God, we say no to the devil, and we come into the secret place of the Most High. We have relationship with Him. We know His love that He has shown to us. You know, so if we believe that God honors the will of man, what about when man is about to make a huge mistake? Something that is entirely against the will of God. Something that's going to get man totally in trouble. Does God honor that? I believe He does. And that would be a situation where more than likely we are ignoring the still small voice, where God is saying, you know, please don't do that. But we go on anyway. And God says, well, I'll let you go. Back up just a little bit about the I wills in the Bible. A lot of those I wills that God put in there are where God is saying, I will do this for you. In other words, He is making promises to us as His children. And He's saying, I will do this for you if you will trust me, if you will surrender yourselves and yield yourselves to me and trust me, then these promises are yours to claim. And that is wonderful, and I'm glad for that. There are two things in the Bible that it specifically says were not of or by the will of man. Does anyone know what one of those is? Anyone? That's right. That was the first one. Yes, in John chapter 1, it says that these people, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And then He says, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that's not talking about being born in the natural birth, but it's talking about the new birth. There's one other in Scripture that it says specifically was not of the will of man. That is in the book of Peter. It talks about the prophecy in Scripture, especially the prophecy of the coming Messiah of Jesus Christ. It says, knowing this first, in verse 20 of Peter, 2 Peter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I like that. The inerrancy of Scripture, not of the will of man. But this morning, what I want to look at is the three positions of the will of man, and how that plays into our walk, and it could determine, probably does, yeah, would determine which of the three chairs we would be sitting in. The first one, I tried to figure out how to put text with a picture, and I wasn't able to figure that out, but anyway. The first one would be that. I call that, the teaching that I'm referring to, we call that the WAB position. Where our will is on the floor, and we're a victim. You know, what would it look like if I would get all of us married guys to come up here and lay down on the floor, on our backs, and kicking our feet, and why? You know, I'm just a victim. There's nothing I can do about it. That's a pretty hilarious picture, isn't it? But that's, in essence, that's how we are with God sometimes. And that's how God probably sees us act sometimes in life. It's like, I just don't have any choice in the matter. I'm just a victim. And I want to look at an account in the Bible in 1 Kings 21, the first four verses, first of all, of King Ahab. It says in verse 1 of 1 Kings 21, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread." So he was in the why mode. He was saying, you know, I'm just a victim. And granted, he was the king of Samaria, I guess. I'm not exactly sure which. I think this may have been during the time that the kingdom of Israel was divided. So he was king in Samaria over, what was it, 10 tribes? And there were two tribes that were in Jerusalem, if I have that right. Correct me if I'm wrong, but it doesn't really matter. But anyway, he was king, and he was saying, I don't have any choice. Did he see himself as a king? Now let's get this. Are we kings? Are we kings? Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So is he your Lord? Then you are a Lord. Is he your King? Then you are a King. So are we a victim? No, we're not. Only in our minds are we victims. That's why King Ahab was on his bed with his face to the wall. When he was a king, in the physical sense, he was a king. He had recourses. Did he have to have the vineyard? Absolutely not. He had plenty of other things he could have bought or, you know, put his garden of herbs somewhere else. Big deal. But he, in his mind, he said, I'm a victim. Why? Poor little me. You know, this has happened to me. This is happening to me. And because of that, I'm a victim. I have no choice but to go why, because of what has happened to me. Poor little me. You know, would somebody just pity me? Would somebody rescue me? Why? You know, and it's in Adam and Eve's situation, it was the blame game. When God came and he was looking for Adam and Eve walking in the garden, they heard his voice, they went, they hid themselves, and Adam said, because I was afraid. And then God asked Adam, did you eat of the fruit of a tree that I told you not to eat of? What did Adam say? He said, the woman that you gave to me, and I ate. Blaming the woman. So God turns to the woman. Did you eat of the fruit of a tree that I said not to eat of? What did Eve say? The snake, the serpent. Talked to me, fooled me, deceived me, and I ate. The blame game. That is the why mode. It's always somebody else's fault. And because somebody else did this, now I am there. Pouting. Face to the wall. Not eating bread. Not hungry. Can't stand it. The why position is a position of hopelessness, a position of despair, a position of depression, a position of giving up. I have no recourse. I'm done. Other than I'm not done feeling sorry for myself, but I'm done trying. The second position of the will is the grr mode. That is the mode where I'm going to do something about it. I'm getting up off the floor. I'm picking my will up off the floor. I'm taking it in my hands, in my clenched fists, if you will, and I'm going to make something happen. If we go back into 1 Kings 21, we see where someone did that. Jezebel, in verse 5, Jezebel came to him, and she asked him, Why are you so sad? Why is your spirit so sad? Why are you not eating bread? And then he told her. And she said, aren't you governing the kingdom of Israel? She reminded him, you're a king. Do something about it. And so she said, get up and eat. I will get you. I will make this happen. I will get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I will get it for you. If you're not going to do something about it, I will. You know, there was something in her that rose up and said, I'm going to make this happen. And so she went and she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she brought about, through false witnesses, men of the devil, men of Belial, she brought about false accusations against Naboth, and she had him taken out and stoned, that he died. And then she came back to Ahab and she said, get up. Go get your vineyard now. Naboth is dead. She took her will and forced it. You know, this is the position where we say, I don't care what anybody else says. I don't even care what God says. You know, a team of six horses, a bulldozer, couldn't stop me. I'm going to do this. That kind of mentality. Well, does that get us in trouble? It does, doesn't it? You know, it's no longer being in the hopeless mode, but it's in a position of control. It's in a position of anger. It's in a position of malice, of wrath, of I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring this about. It's in a position of demanding justice. It's in a position of saying, well, you know, this stuff is not fair. And instead of me pouting about it and just being a victim, I'm going to go out and do something about it to make life fair. You know, if God's not going to do something about it, I am. Nobody else will, so I've got to. And, you know, in this situation here, this was a wife with Jezebel. This was a wife taking that position for her husband. And so, for you ladies, you know, if your husband doesn't do something that needs to be done, you can either play the why, or you can play the grr, or there's one other one. But if you do the why, you're a victim. You know, you're feeling sorry for yourself, gets you in trouble. When you do the grr and you take things in your own hands and you go out and you take control and you make things happen, guess what? Gets you in trouble. Every time. You're not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And you know, as guys, we have that same thing. And when things don't go right, we can be victims or we can be angry. You know, I'm going to make this happen. Ain't nobody else stop me. I'm going to make this happen. Life is unfair. A position of unrest. A position of envy because life just isn't good enough. I've got to make it happen. The third position of the will is in the ah position, a position of pleasure, of contentment, of like, wow, I can't believe that life is this good. I can't believe that our God is so good, that the secret place is so good, it is so wonderful, that no matter what happens, it doesn't matter. Because like Lester was talking about this morning, the spirit man is not affected by it. It's safe. It doesn't come nigh him. Dwelling in the secret place. Not blaming anybody anymore. Not being angry. Not being in control. I don't have to be in control because I know God is in control. It's the place where the will is no longer on the floor. The will is no longer in our hands. But the will is now handed to God in a place of trust, of rest. Jesus' words, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. A place of coming to him, of rolling all the cares over, and a place of rest, of trust, of confidence, of knowing, you know, I don't have to because he's got it covered. In Daniel chapter 6, in verse 10, this is the story of the lion's den. After Daniel knew that the decree was made and the writing was signed, it says he went to his room, his windows being open, and he knelt down and he prayed with his face toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just like he had done before. Now, Daniel could have played the why, or he could have played the grr, angry, but he didn't. He chose the ah. You know, God is so good. I'm going to continue praying to him, praising him, just like I did before. It doesn't matter. And it specifically says when he knew that this had been done, then he did that. Just like before. A place of trust. Was Daniel's will rolled over to his God? I believe it was. Completely handed to his God. You know, if it doesn't matter, my spirit man is going to live. This body can be killed and eaten by the lions. It doesn't matter. He was looking at the eternal. He wasn't looking at the temporal things. You know, the trick of the devil is to get us to look at the temporal because he wants us in the why or the grr. He doesn't want us in the ah mode. He doesn't want us in the place of delight. As the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Joseph is another example. After he was sold into Egypt, he was bought of Potiphar, the captain of the guard, and the Lord prospered everything that Joseph did. Do you think the Lord would have prospered Joseph if he'd have been in the why or the grr mode? You know, after he was falsely accused and he was put into prison, falsely, unjustly, put into prison, if he would have gone in there a victim or angry, do you think God would have blessed him? I don't think so. Obviously, Joseph was thankful. Even though in our minds, especially after he was, you know, even the thing of just being sold into Egypt, but then of being falsely accused and thrown into prison for something you didn't do, to then still have a thankful attitude and to praise God and allow God to use you to minister to other people. He wasn't a victim and he wasn't angry. And God was able to use him. I'd like to look at Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son and the elder brother. I don't know if I'm going to read this, but it starts out in verse 11 that a man had 2 sons. And it came to pass that the younger son rose up and he said, I've had enough of this. I want my inheritance. You know, and I get the picture of the two boys trying to please their father, you know, trying to be best, competing with each other for their father's love and attention and devotion. And the younger one finds that, you know what, there's just no way I can win this. So, Dad, you just give me everything I've got, and I'll go out and I'll make my own living. I'll do my own thing. You know, it's kind of like he went from the wah mode to where he picked up his will, took it in his hands, and took control and said, I'm going to do this. Ain't nobody going to stop me. I'm going to do this. So I believe he was in a grower mode when he left and he went out. After he was out, spent all his money, he went back into the why mode. You know, why? My money's all gone. My friends have all left me. I've got to be here feeding these pigs. But the good thing was, after he was there for a while, he came to himself and he realized, you know what? I don't have to be a victim. I can go back to my father and I can offer myself just as a servant. I don't even have to be I'm not his son anymore. I'll just be his servant. I can do something about this. And he got the ah mode on. As he was going back to his dad, he had his will in his hand. He was going to, Dad, here is my will. I have nothing to offer anymore. It's all yours now. I'll just be your servant. I'll serve you forever. I don't have to compete with my elder brother anymore. I don't need the why or the grr. I'm just grateful. And we see what happened. The father running to meet him, cleaning him up, putting that robe on him, shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, like a credit card, that he could go out and he could charge. And he was restored. You know, and how many of us today want to be in that secret place of the Most High? I think all of us do. The way to get there is to get into the awe mode. How do we get there? You know, if we're on the floor, why, if we're on our feet with our will and we're grr, how do we get into the awe mode? It's through repentance. A changing of our mind. Saying, Lord, I don't have anything to offer anymore. I'm yours. I give my will to you. I trust you. And look what happens. The Father says, everything I have is yours. Come on in. He killed the fatted calf. The way I understand, when they killed the fatted calf, it was because a king was coming. So was the prodigal son a king? Are you a king? Are we kings? Yes. Everything the Father has is ours, he says. But the elder brother, when he heard this, he heard all this noise, the music, the dancing, he inquired of his servants, what's going on here? And they said, your brother came back. And immediately, he was back. I don't think he ever left. He was in that mode. Grr, I'm angry. He wouldn't go in. His dad even came out and entreated him to come in. Rejoice with us because your brother has come back. He has repented. He has come back. He's been restored. But no, he wouldn't repent. He stayed in that mode. And I believe Jesus was referring to the religious leaders of the day of being in that mode, angry. Because the Gentiles, the poor, the needy, the sick, were brought in. They said, we're too good for them. They don't deserve this. They spent all your living on harlots. They wasted it and were in riotous living, and you're bringing them in? No, can't do that. Burger. The Bible tells us that the Gentiles, which is us, were grafted in because of the unbelief of the Jews. Not believing in the goodness of the Father. Not believing they were kings. Not believing the Father's love. And therefore, it was opened up for the Gentiles, the other sheep, to come in, that there would be one fold and one shepherd. So no matter where we find ourselves this morning, you know, if we are in the wah-wah mode or the grr-grr mode, the heart of the Father is saying, come unto me. Come into the ah mode. Come experience my goodness, my joy. This is a position of joy, a position of plentiness, a position of strength, a position of victory. He says, come to me. Experience my goodness. Enjoy that. How long does it take to go from the why or the grr into the ah? Some people say less than 26 seconds. I don't know where to get that figure, but you know, just changing your mind and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. And just that quick, the Lord says, son, welcome home. Welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. I will receive you. Come out from among them and be ye separate, he says. I will receive you. Set yourself apart for me, he says. I will receive you. All I have is yours, he says. Do we deserve that? If we see ourselves as the paupers, no. But if we see ourselves as who he says we are, then yes. Because when he looked at us, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. And that is why he so readily, so willingly forgives and overlooks all of the riotous living, all of the anger, all of the malice, all of the backbiting, all of the biting and devouring one another. He overlooks and he says, you are my sons and my daughters. I receive you. When we repent, when we agree with him. Isn't our God wonderful? Praise God. Let's kneel to pray.